Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the next logical step. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach what you want communicated. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us what it is that you want us to hear. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am continuing to progress through the book of Acts. And I'm going to ask you to please be thinking, what is it that I'm trying to communicate to you this morning? I only have one sermon or one point in my sermons, okay? I know if you go and you take a hermeneutics class in Bible college or seminary, that's hermeneutics is basically preaching, teaching. I never had one, can you tell? They'll teach you to do your 3 points and your sub points and all this kind of stuff. Folks, my preaching consists of this. I tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I tell you, and then I tell you what I told you, okay? So hopefully by the time we get done, you'll know what it is I'm trying to communicate. And I have a very specific thing I'm hoping to communicate from Scripture this morning because I think it's really critically important. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. We see the church immediately after the resurrection of Christ to God's right hand. After he's instructed them to remain until they're clothed with power from on high, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They enter into, according to what Peter is saying, the last days, according to what Joel prophesied. It started that day. Then we see them begin to organize, you know, how they have their people put into place and what's required of the people that are responsible, how they're to care for one another. How they were to respond. Last week, we looked at how they responded to the persecution that came their way. And here we've come up to this place now to where after this, last week with the persecution, people were dispersed. They began to go all over the place. And here it says that they went to Samaria. And people there, as they're going and preaching to these different places, they were, again, that was a part of the New Testament church that we looked at, to go and evangelize. And so here they are, they've gone to Samaria, and they've evangelized, and people are getting saved. And so there is, once people have gone and preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus to people, and people have heard it and received it, now that they have received the good news of Jesus, they have something that's like, oh, now that they've received it, there's what I call the next logical step. Now that they have heard and believed that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the Savior of the world, then the next logical thing is, and we read it here in verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them to do what? Is it up there still? To receive the Holy Spirit. This was the next step in the process of not only the organization and the growth of the church, but in Christians' lives. And so we see that this is where they sent. And this goes hand in hand with where we kind of started all this with Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4, where the original apostles were told after Jesus ascended, don't go anywhere, don't leave Jerusalem, don't do anything until you what? Have been clothed with power by the Holy Spirit, this gift from on high. It's going to be necessary for you to do anything as the church, as Christians, you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now we see these people are getting saved. They're hearing the message of the gospel. And they all say, well, the next thing they need is what? They need Holy Spirit. They need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, what it specifically means. We all know, and probably most of you have been baptized in water, but the apostles talk about the baptism additionally, besides the baptism in water, they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to Acts 8, and I'm going to read a little bit longer of that passage. Acts 8, starting in verse 14 through 17. It says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we see that this is very clear. If you read it and just let it say what it says, these people have received the gospel message. They've all been baptized into the name of Jesus. And otherwise, they've received John's baptism, baptism in water. But now that they've done that, they said that they need to also what? They need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says it, verse 15 and 16, when they arrived, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And because he had not yet come, he needed to come. Right? So this is the next logical step for them. We see that they've been saved, but that is just the beginning. Getting saved. And I know what I'm saying here is not often taught or heard within the church in America today. We get saved by hearing the gospel, acknowledging that Jesus is God's Son, come to earth, died on the cross, and rose to new life to forgive us of our sins and give us new life. And when we believe that, we confess it, we are saved. And that's where it stops. That's where the message stops the vast, vast majority of time in the church today. But they're saying right here, now that they've done that, they've not yet received the Holy Spirit, so they sent Peter and John to them. Why? Because the next thing that needed to happen was what? To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. If he hadn't yet come and they went there to do that, that means the Holy Spirit needs to come. The Holy Spirit needs to baptize these peoples. This is the next logical step. Let's go to Acts, and I'm gonna spend quite a bit of time today laying the precedent for what I'm saying. Okay, I'm not just going to just work straight through the Acts 8. I need to show you biblically that what I'm saying is correct. All right, let's go to Acts 19 verses 1 through 6 and establish for some precedent here for what I'm saying. Acts 19, starting in verse 1, says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, that's the case of a lot of people in the American church today, too. Going on in verse 3, and so Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, we're not going to get too much into the spiritual gifts part of this, of tongues and prophecy and stuff. But I say all this to point out, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? When they believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's Acts 19:2. So Paul is specifically saying, okay, you believed. You believed the message of the gospel. Great. But when you did that, did you also receive the Holy Spirit? And because they didn't, they said, we haven't even heard about it. He's like, well, you need to. So what did he do? He laid hands on them, he prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, verses 44 through 46 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now, this is separate, because remember, that was Paul. This is Peter. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praise God. So back in Acts 8:16 that we read at the beginning, it reads, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we read here in Acts 19, in Acts 10, people had been baptized into the name of the Jesus, but they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So while Peter was preaching to them, It says they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it says that the people there were shocked that these people received the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you the question in this passage. How did they know they had received the baptism of Holy Spirit? Because they what? Spoke in tongues. When they heard this, they knew they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, back in Acts 2, when we read Peter on the day of Pentecost, the people that were initially baptized in the Holy Spirit did what? They spoke in tongues. And who were those people? They were Jews. It says they were God-fearing Jews from all nations. So the Jews that are at this meeting where Peter is preaching, they hear the Gentiles speak in tongues, and they know the Gentiles have also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just like they did back on the day of Pentecost. Do we get all that? So they're shocked that God would give His Spirit and the giftings that go along with it to the Gentiles. Now, just in case you're wondering, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles, okay? Which is fine, because God gives us the same gift that He gives His covenant people. The truth of the matter is, folks, we are in covenant with God as well. We know that we refer to the Jews as God's chosen people, and He made covenant with them, with Abraham, and then to all of His descendants. But we are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. And according through the book of Hebrews, our covenant is better than that original covenant, okay? So we are in covenant. In fact, I believe Romans teaches us that we are Jewish by adoption. So we are part of that covenant as well. But I say all this to point out that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is clear. And what I see in all these cases, these are people who believe. They are believers that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to earth through, born of a Virgin Mary. He was crucified and died and then rose from the dead. They believe all of this, and He's here to redeem us and forgive us of our sins. So they're saved. But then, in every one of these cases we've read so far, and we'll read some more, they also then need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to hypothesize this to you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second and separate event from our salvation. At least in all these cases, that's the way it reads. Does anybody want to contest that I'm wrong? I mean, that's what we've read, right? I'm not making this up. I'm pointing out what we've read here this morning. So it appears that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that occurs after salvation. Now, I don't know how long it might be. It might be 5 seconds after salvation. It might be 5 days. It might be 5 years. I don't know. That's up to God. But it's something that comes after we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Let's go to John 14, verses 15 through 18. And this is Jesus speaking, okay? Jesus is speaking, John 14, verses 15 through 18. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, if you go on and go over into John 16, we're told that this counselor is clearly who? Holy Spirit. So when he says, "I'm going to give you another counselor to be with you forever," he's talking about Holy Spirit. And what's interesting I find about this, in verse 17, he talks about this Spirit, this counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He says, "You know him, he lives with you," but then what does he say? "He will be in you." So it's something that's additionally going to take place. Now, what's important to understand about this, in John 14, Jesus has not yet been crucified. Amen? He is still in his earthly ministry. So he is saying that Holy Spirit is present here with us in the world. But when I go away, I'm going to send another one to be with you, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. He's going to be with you forever. And he says he's currently with you, with us, But there's a time coming when he will be in you. And that I would propose to you. And by all means, don't take my word for it. Study it out on your own. I propose to you that is what we're seeing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is, as we talked about, clear back on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the little tongues of fire, it says, rested on each one of them. That is a sign that Holy Spirit has done what? Moved in. Just like the pillar of fire that denoted God's presence in the tabernacle. When you see that pillar of fire, you know God's presence is there. When on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they each had a little tongue of fire on them, denoting that God had moved in. In other words, he had been with them, but on the day of Pentecost, at least to those Jews, he did what? He became in them. He had been with them. He is going to be in them. So I propose, again, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second and separate event apart from salvation. And that's why once people are saved, it appears, everything we've read so far, that baptism of the Holy Spirit is the next logical step for us as Christians. Okay? He says here, it goes on and says in verse 17, that back in Acts 8:17, that part that we read, we opened, is that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever we see the gift of the Holy Spirit occur in people's lives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not always through the laying on of hands, but oftentimes it is. In fact, we're going to look here in a minute that there's something really interesting about the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Acts 9, verse 17. Acts 9:17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. Now we know Saul became later who? Paul, okay. This was when he was knocked off his donkey, all right? And he went blind. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me that you may see again. And he scales fell away from his eyes. That you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see that as God is calling Saul, Paul, to be one of his apostles, be one of his evangelists, it is necessary that Saul not simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because remember prior to this, Saul was persecuting Christians and saying that Jesus was not God's Son. Well, remember when he got knocked off his donkey? He says, and he's blinded, and he says, who are you? Who is this? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God, who you persecute. So Saul is making the transition from persecuting and being anti-Jesus to realizing that Jesus really is God's Son. He really is the Messiah. And he's going to go, and he's going to now proclaim that Jesus is God's Son. He is the Redeemer, the Messiah. But there's something that he's going to need in order to be able to do that. And what is it? Holy Spirit. Just like back when we started all this in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, don't go out and evangelize, don't preach the gospel, don't do any of that until you've received power from on high, the promised Holy Spirit. It is the next logical thing. Is it possible? And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm asking this question to all of us and the American church. Is it possible that the church is not as productive as we think it should be or we'd like it to be in the world today because we lack the power of Holy Spirit, which Jesus clearly communicated was absolutely necessary before they attempted to be the church? Because if you go back to Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4, I mean, it's not in specific words, but Jesus is telling them, you can't be the church and do church stuff until you receive the Holy Spirit. Again, don't take my word for it. Study it out for yourself. Acts 19:6 says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So again, we see the evidence here, at least in these cases. Now, I will tell you, in not in every, but in most instances where we see that people are baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and throughout the New Testament, they speak in tongues. Not every time, but most of the times. I think it's like six different times it's referenced. Five of them, they speak. I'm telling you this off the top of my head. Five of them, it says they spoke in tongues, but not every single time does it say that. So there are some who would argue that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence that one has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't necessarily hold, I'm more about not the initial evidence, I guess, but the ultimate evidence. And the ultimate evidence is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm more concerned about that than I am about this other. So, I mean, I think Paul says he wishes everybody spoke in tongues. I said I wasn't going to talk about tongues, and here I go. I won't do too. Paul says he wishes that everybody spoke in tongues. But I'm more concerned that we all have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to live for Him and to serve Him in a way that we need, that He wants us to. Let's go to Acts 11, starting in verse 11. Acts 11, verse 11 says, "Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered that the Lord said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So they go and they preach the message of salvation. They receive it, but ultimately, Paul knows that he's been called to baptize them, not only to preach the gospel, but to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. That is what he is intended to do. In all these cases that we've looked at so far, after salvation is presented, it's obvious that that was important, but the next thing that they needed to do was that they needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's something that we all need to be aware of, and we all need to examine ourselves. Has God really filled us with the Holy Spirit, the power that goes along with it and the gifts that go along with it, and how He's going to want to use it? I want to go back a little bit about the idea of laying on of hands in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 4:14. This is Paul writing to Timothy, kind of his spiritual son, and he says to him, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So this was very much a common practice we see in that day, and it's why we still practice it today, that it is what's known, theologians call it a gift of impartation. When we lay hands, we're trying to impart to somebody that thing that we're praying for them, or that may be in you. Like I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If I want to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit too, I lay my hands on you asking God to impart what's in me into you. And so he says to Timothy, these gifts, and these are gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's referring to, are in you because the elders who also were filled with the Holy Spirit laid their hands on you and imparted these gifts to you. So it is a part of the ministry of Holy Spirit in the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." So I say this to point two things. When you're praying for somebody, it is not a bad thing. In fact, I would encourage you to lay hands on that person. You're trying to impart something to them from God. And we see, again, sometimes it's like, I like to understand all the whys. Why does God tell us that? I want to understand all the theological, doctrinal, philosophical, hermeneutical, reasons for doing it. But sometimes, if we don't know all that, it's just good enough to know the Bible says it, therefore we do it. And so I would encourage you, when you pray for one another, it's not a bad idea. Lay on hands. I would also say this too. If there's somebody that you're a little dubious of, don't let them lay hands on you. Because if impartation is really occurring, you may not want imparted to you what's going on in them. Amen? So I again, you decide that. You pray about it. You study it. I'm a firm believer in it. I won't just let anybody lay hands on me. Okay? Most of you are all right. But there are some others out there. Let's go back to kind of and continue on where I started, where we were at in Acts 8. Let's go back to Acts 8, starting in verse 18. It says, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part of or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord that nothing you have said may happen to me. So, again, we see Simon here. He obviously sees the value of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to be able to do this as well. But there's something that's also clear, what we were just talking about. It's clear to him that how is the, at least as far as what he has seen, how is the Holy Spirit imparted to somebody else? What's he say? In verse 19, it's done by the laying on of hands. Because he says, give to me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So it's clear to Simon anyways, as far as what he's seen, the gift of the Holy Spirit is imparted by the laying on of hands. What he misses is that it is a gift. It's not something that you buy with money. It is a gift. And his motive, it appears, his motive for doing it is not as it should be. He has an improper motive. And that's one thing I want to just pause here and just say. I believe the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit is critical. I believe it's a second and separate event from salvation. However, if you're going to operate in the power of Holy Spirit and the giftings that go along with it, you better make sure your motives are right. It is not something to just be, to be irresponsible or, flippant about. God is very, very serious. When we minister, it needs to be from the right motive. And certainly when we do it in the power of Holy Spirit. Bible says, I don't have this exact scripture reference, you can look it up later, that the gifts of God are without repentance. God gives you his gifts, he gives you his power, he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no taking it back. You got it. Now it's up to you to be responsible in how you use it. That's why your motives in using the gifts of the Spirit are so important. And Simon's here was not. And so he is criticized, and hopefully it appears that he's repentant of it. I need to move on. Let's go to Acts 8, verse 26. I'm going to read through 31, then I'm going to jump to 34 through 36, then 38 through 40 to try to make this a little bit short. But here's where the Holy Spirit becomes so critically important and why all Christians need to have God's Spirit living in them and working through them. Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading a book, the book of Isaiah, with the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Jumping to verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Peter began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, why do I read all that? Philip, here we're told, clearly did this because God's Spirit is leading him to do it. Verse 29, we read, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. If God's Spirit had not told him this, what would he have done? Well, he wouldn't have done that. He would have just done something else. He would have just went on his way. Evangelism. Successful evangelism, successfully sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, is, I believe, done and almost exclusively done as Holy Spirit works. He will direct you to do it, and he will already be at work on the person that you share with. The eunuch here is already being worked on by God's Spirit. What God is telling Philip is, hey, see that Ethiopian eunuch over there? I'm working on him. Go over there and stay near, and you're going to get an opportunity. And so Philip goes over there, and he hears the eunuch, it's terrible, the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says, oh, here's my opportunity. I'll just have a chance to tell him what it is that he's reading and explain it to him. And when he does, the man hears it, receives it, accepts it as truth, and so much so that he says, well, hey, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? All of this, do you understand? All of this is happening under the influence, if you will, of Holy Spirit. None of that happens in the natural. None of that happens in the natural. It's not just because you're going around and, you know, again, we talked about the people just preaching on the street corner. This is all specifically the Holy Spirit at work in both of these people's lives, both of these people's situations, both these people's lives. We're all called to be witnesses. But if we're going to be successful witnesses, successful evangelists, for the sake of the gospel, it only happens as we are empowered and directed by Holy Spirit. We have to, unless you feel a prompting from the Holy Spirit, there's not really a reason to try to evangelize somebody. Now, I know there's plenty of people that would hear me say that, and they'd be very upset with me. But I've been doing this a while. And that's my experience, and it's backed up with Scripture, I believe. Again, don't take my word for it. Study it out for yourself. But what you find is when the Holy Spirit does prompt you and you know that the Holy Spirit is working on the person that you share with, it's so easy. It's so easy. People, to use a biblical expression, almost they feel like they got to be evangelistic. They got to witness to people, but they're so uncomfortable doing it, and it's so hard for them, and it's so, you know, there's so much stress. They're like sweating blood, if you get my reference. I mean, it's a horrible experience for them. They can't do it, or if they do it, they're so stressed. They have so much anxiety. Hello? A lot of you know what I'm talking, you know, you experience it, and you feel... And so maybe you either one, you go through great stress doing it, or you just don't do it, and then you feel guilty because you don't do it. You know what? When Holy Spirit, you know, is prompting you, and the person you share with, the Holy Spirit's also working on, none of that exists. It's easy. And then they accept, they get saved, everybody's happy, nobody's sweating blood. Because God is the one doing it. We don't do this work. We simply obey God's prompting. But He's the one really doing the work. Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in order to do evangelism. Romans 8:14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We need to be able to, if we are children of God, we need to be able to be led by the Spirit. I want to look at John 5:19 and 20. I'm going to wrap this up here pretty quick. John 5:19 and 20. This is Jesus. Now, when I tell you that you need to do, you need to do these things at the leading of Holy Spirit. If it's true, it's true for you, right? But I would argue it was also true for Jesus. Verse 19 says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. What is He saying? Jesus is saying, I don't do anything on my own. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And He says what? Unless I see Dad already working at it, I don't do anything about it. Isn't that what this is saying? That's what it's saying, right? If it's true for Jesus, how much more true is it for us? But He says this, when He sees the Father doing something, then what does He do? He acts on it. He joins with it. That's what I just described to you. And with Philip and the Ethiopian, or for any one of us, when we feel prompted by the Holy Spirit and we see somebody that God is at work on, we join ourselves to what God is already doing at the Holy Spirit's directing, and it works. Jesus, did we ever see Jesus not get what He prayed for or asked for? Do you ever see that? I don't know of anywhere that happened. Do you know why He always had success? Because He only did what He saw God already doing. Again, these aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. Right? I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself, but He can only do what He sees His Father doing. Holy Spirit gives us the ability to know what God the Father is doing, to recognize it, and then join ourselves to it and do what God wants us to do. Going on in Acts 34, I'm going to skip that. The Holy Spirit has to be at work in order for people to get saved. People are not going to get saved just because a person, a human being, they may do the best job of explaining the gospel message ever presented in the history of the world. But the person hearing it and even understanding it will not get saved. Because we get saved when Holy Spirit reveals to us our need of salvation. Without Holy Spirit really bringing that conviction into our lives that we need, making us aware that we need salvation, we are not going to respond to a salvation message. John 16, verses 7 and 8 says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is saying, look, you're better off, all you people here, for me to go to the right hand of God and send to you the counselor, which we know is the Holy Spirit. Why does He say we're better off that He go and the Holy Spirit come? when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's his conviction. Not me. I can't convict anybody. If I try to convict somebody, what I'm really doing is I'm condemning them. But the Holy Spirit can convict us. It is the Holy Spirit's conviction. I'm sure I've shared this before. Condemnation says you're a no good, rotten sinner, and you're doomed, and there's nothing that can be done about it. You're hopeless. Conviction says, yeah, you're a sinner, but God loves you and will redeem you through Jesus. You can be saved. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction in regard to our guilt, in regards to the righteousness that we need to attain, and the judgment that is coming if we receive Christ or if we don't receive Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us that understanding. I can't give it, you can't give it. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. Conviction is necessary. There is no repentance. Well, let me start back. There's no salvation without repentance. We have to repent in order to be saved. Amen? But there's no repentance unless we are convicted. Who does the convicting? You? Me? No. Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit is necessary. Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. Let me read one more verse and wrap this up. Acts 8, verses 39 and 40. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Can you imagine being Philip? You're like baptizing this guy. He comes up out of the water and boom, you're gone. Next thing you know, you're like, I'm in Azotus. That'd be pretty cool. I'm not going to joke. That'd be pretty cool. We had a missionary that we had at our church a couple times. His name is David Hogan, not David Hoagland. I went to school with him. David Hogan. And he was a missionary to these, he called Indians. I mean, these are natives that lived up in the mountains of Mexico. And it's like natives. I mean, that's the way they live, the whole native picture that you can picture. There's a lot of drug gang up there as well where things are going on amongst these natives. And he was coming down the mountain from being up there on a motorcycle. That's what he used. And he had a run-in with some of these drug gangs, and he's being pursued, and it's at night, and he literally just goes off the road, like out into midair over a cliff. He's on a mountain. And he said, it was like instantaneous. The next thing I knew, I was on my bike, and I was riding down the street of this town. I mean, God basically did a Philip for him and translated him from one place to the other place and spared his life. Philip, having just experienced this, all at the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit was working on the Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit directed Philip to go over there and minister to him and explain it to him. The Holy Spirit then basically translates him to another place. What does he do? He goes around preaching the gospel. It's like, whoa, this is pretty cool. I'm going to go tell some more people about Jesus. I'm sure he did it at the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is working in all of this. For us as Christians, once we are saved, what does God want us to do? I mean, what's the number one thing he wants us to do? He wants us to proclaim the gospel and produce fruit. Amen? He wants us to share the good news. That's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But in all of this, in order to do this, the next logical step that had to happen was what? They had to be baptized in Holy Spirit. because it's Holy Spirit that convicts us and shows us our need of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that's working on people and prepares them. It's the Holy Spirit that directs us and shows us where God's at work, and we join ourselves to it. It's the Holy Spirit that does all this work. It is how the church is to function. It is the next step in the New Testament church, the church that we still are today, in order to carry out the Great Commission, in order to carry out the purpose of the church. The next thing that God, that needs to happen after the salvation of a person is that we need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take time into all of that. I will say this, my experience is people that want to, they seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, make it way harder than it needs to be. If you want to talk about it and go, you know, I'm not sure if I've really received the Holy Spirit, come talk to me. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. There's no formula. I can't give you a formula for receiving. I just think that if you're open to it, you say, hey, God, you know, I really want this thing. You say it's the next thing I need. I'm open to it. I think he'll, you know. I mean, if you ask God for a gift that he wants to give you, do you think he'll give it to you? If you ask him to do what he already wants to do, our problem our hang up is we're afraid to act on it. It's not that God hasn't done it. We're just afraid to act on it and maybe be wrong. That's the problem, okay? But receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the next logical step.